All right, if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Isaiah 43. That's where we'll be tonight, today. It's not yet, but it's going to be soon. All right. Everybody still awake with me? All right, just checking. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7, give you a chance to find that. And as you do find that in your copy of God's Word, would you stand with me in honor of reading the Word of God this morning? Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. All right. And the prophet writes, "But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. By name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom and Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the prophet as he speaks to us today, as he reminds us of your great love for us and your desire to draw us unto yourself and all that you have for us, Father. We pray that today as we spend time in your word, your Holy Spirit uses this time to accomplish your purposes in each and every one of our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, one of the phrases that we use a lot in our culture is the phrase, "I love you" or "I love this." Some people love pizza. Not really sure why, but they do. Some people love steak. I can understand that a little better, or whatever. We use love as a way to describe things like that, but really that's not the intent of how love is being used here and how love is to be used in our relationship with God. When God says, "I love you," that's not the same as when we often say, "I love pizza," is it? The love that he has for us is not It's not an academic love. It's not just something that we kind of define and give 4 points on. It is a deep and passionate love that he has for us. Most clearly, at the cross of our Savior. Jesus' love for us is demonstrated. The God Father's love is demonstrated through Jesus' death, what we call the passion experience, that he gives his love for us, that he demonstrates that in such a deep and abiding way. God is hilariously over heels in love with you as a child of God. Now, there are days we don't feel loved. There are days we question that. And I think probably the one thing that the Church of Jesus Christ struggles with the most is believing that simple truth, that the God of creation loves us. And he utters that in the text we're looking at with some simple phrases to remind us about that and what he means when he says, "I love you," what that translates into, what he's trying to encourage us towards, how he's helping us understand the love that he has for us. I'm going to say, looking across the crowd, I know I've got some grandparents in the house, right? Man, that's really quiet. I thought I had more than that. Okay, that's a few of you are waving. All right, yeah, the hands are going up. Now, you really love your grandkids, don't you? A lot. More than your kids, probably. Don't say that out loud. Don't answer. I learned that from my parents, that they loved our daughters more than they love me, so that's okay. I'm good with that. That's fine. And you know, there's a love there, and there's that deep in it. But you remember when your children were first born, those of you that have had kids, what that moment was like and the look that you had as you looked at that child and the love that you felt in your heart and your life. It's hard to express that, isn't it? That is nothing compared to the love that the Father has for you when he looks at you. The depth of the passion and the love that he has for you is it's indescribable, literally. I cannot quantify it. I cannot really adequately describe it. That's my job, though, as a pastor, is to try and describe what only God can do. That's the kind of love that Isaiah is trying to express to people of God, because they had grown to doubt that God loved them. They were facing some struggles. They're about to enter into a time of exile. They're about to be struggling with some issues of wondering whether God cares anymore and God loves them. And Isaiah is reminding them that God loves you. They're also going to enter into a time of dispersion. He's prophesying here about what is known as the dispersion, when the children of Israel were scattered across all parts of the known world and separated from their homeland and would not come back again fully until 1948. Almost 2,000 years they were away. About 1,900 years, 90 AD, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the Jewish people were scattered across the world. And then in 1948, a miracle happened. They all came back to that same land. Now, I know some people aren't too excited about that miracle. I know that's part of the reason we have the struggles we have in the world today, isn't it? Because people who technically are related to one another, by the way, can't get along with one another and struggle in a lot of ways. But God had made this, and that's where this promise comes from in Isaiah. This is the reminder that I will bring you back. He talks at the end of this text about bringing them from the north, south, east, and west. I will bring you back to this place. I will bring you home. And though the world tried to say that would not happen, though people have tried to stop it, it happened, didn't it? Israel is a nation. In 1948, became a nation. But we're going to focus on something more than just that reality. What I want us to really focus on this morning is the reality of the fact that the Creator of the universe loves you. And not only He loves you, as I've said, in a way that's hard to describe, but that you are His. He says that again and again in this text. You are mine. Now, there's just something about those that we are close to, our children and grandchildren. We love them. You know, my friend of mine used to say this all the time. I don't love him because he's beautiful. I don't love him because he shines. I love him because he's mine. Something his grandpa used to say to him. And I think there's some truth to that. There's just something about those that are close to us, those that we have nurtured, those that we have encouraged, that love that we have for them. There's a bond there that is really difficult to quantify, describe, but it's the bond that our Savior and our Creator is trying to describe for us here in this text in Isaiah. You are mine, and I love you. I will care for you. I will do what is necessary for you. And he's going to lay out some things here of how far he's willing to go to express that love for us, and yet how much we struggle to buy into it and believe it. We question it so often. We question God's love for us. We question, we question that he loves us. How could a God who has all these things and all this power and all this ability and all that's so amazing about him, how could he care for someone like me? Doesn't he know what goes on in my life? Doesn't he know the issues that I have and the struggles that I bring and all the things? Does he really love me? Does he? Yes. I cannot say it loud enough. I cannot convey it close, as clearly as I'd love to. The God of the universe loves you. And not with a, you know, love you, man. Anybody remember that dumb beer commercial a few years ago? Where the guy would run around saying, I love you, man. You remember that? You remember it. Yeah, you watch the commercials too. We all do. But did he really love the people he was saying that to? No, he didn't. What did he want? He wanted a beer. And sometimes people will tell you they love you, and we've all had people disappoint us in our lives that say they loved us, say they cared for us, and then circumstances happen, things changed in their heart, and they kind of drift away. And it hurts, but realize that God will not leave you. God will not forsake you. He promises to be with you no matter what. He promises to love you to the very end of time. In fact, the very last words of Jesus on planet Earth speak volumes to that reality. That's all. Just listen. It's okay. It's all right. It happens. There we go. God's love for you is complete. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28? Go therefore make disciples of all nations, all the different things he tells us how to do it. And then what does he close with before he leaves planet Earth? I'm with you always. What does that mean if God is with us always? Well, it's kind of a rhetorical question. Sounds kind of stupid to ask that question. That's right. He will not forsake you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to cut you loose and say, I'm done with you. He stays with you. His love for you is eternal. And Jesus wanted his followers to understand that. Now, they're going to understand that in a deeper, more meaningful way a little bit later down in the scriptures when the Holy Spirit comes to them and God's presence is not just with us, he is in us. That's a whole other message I don't have time for this morning. But that's the idea that he's trying to help us understand. You are mine. I love you. I care for you. That's what Isaiah's trying to tell the people of Israel and tell us today. I love you. You're mine. There's a sense of ownership that God has over his people, a sense of desire that he has for us. Now, many of you have seen that in your own lives. You've seen that in that relationship of marriage. And one of the things I've been privileged to experience in this chaplaincy training that I've been a part of is be around some folks that have been married for a while. And I have a couple that I visit quite regularly in one of our facilities. And they were married for, I think he told me, 63 years is what they've been married thus far. The last 8 years of that marriage, his wife has basically been catatonic. She can't communicate with him because of whatever. I think she had. He didn't tell me what she had. I don't know. Okay, I'm not a doctor, so they don't need to tell me. That's fine. But she is unable to communicate with him in a verbal sense. She sits basically in her wheelchair and pretty much is like she's asleep most of the time. But he sits there with her. He'll hold her hand. He'll read a book. Well, sometimes just, you know, he's reading a book, or he'll talk to her, try to get her attention. Occasionally she'll look up and maybe smile. I've seen her do that a time or two, but that's the devotion that he has for her. Because, and we've talked about that, and I said, you know, he said, when I made that commitment 63 years ago to having to hold for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, this is what that's about. And I love that. That encourages me. I see a sense of honor and commitment that gentleman has for his wife. And I think of that, and that reminds me of the kind of commitment on a bigger scale that the Creator of the universe has for you. He has committed himself to you. The fact that you and I remain saved, the fact that we remain in that relationship is not because of us, it's because of God. He holds us in that. He's the one that keeps us to himself. He continues to reach out to us when we kind of, you know, do our little thing and walk away. He pulls us back. Not because he's mean, but because he loves us. And he wants us close to his heart. He desires us. And I think sometimes we forget that reality. We forget how deep that love is for us, how much he wants us and desires us. But he reminds us in the text here again and again, you are mine. I love you. I want to go back again here and look at just a verse that just kind of, he starts at the very beginning. In verse 1, he says, "But thus says the Lord, the Creator, O Jacob, he formed you, Israel." I want to go and read out of a text that I don't often read out of. Any of you ever read The Message? A few of you? Well, I want to read this text out of The Message. I know I just read it to you, but I want you to hear it because I like what it says here about it, the way he says it. And this is not a translation. It's a paraphrase, but it's really, he says this, and we're just going to read those seven verses again. So you just kind of listen. It says, "But now God's message, the God who made you in the first place, Jacob, the one who got you started, Israel, don't be afraid, I've redeemed you. I've called you your name, you're mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you." Anybody ever been there? Yeah. "When you're in the rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. Because I am God, your personal God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I paid a huge price for you. All Egypt, with rich Cush and Seba thrown in. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. I'd sell off the whole world to get you back. Trade the creation just for you." Verse 5 through 7. "So don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll round up all your scattered children. I'll pull them from the east and the west. I'll send odors north and south. I'll send them back. Return my sons from distant lands, my daughters from faraway places. I want them back. Every last one who bears my name. Every man, woman, and child whom I created for my glory. Yes, personally formed and made each one." God loves you and wants you. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. God desires us. God wants us to experience all that he is and who he is. He invites us into a relationship with him. You see, what we do today, this is not just about doing a few things so we can, you know, dot all the I's and cross all the T's and check all the boxes and say we did church today. Now, some people like it that way. I don't, because I got enough to do in my life. I don't know about you. How about the rest of you? I want an experience with God. And what God desires, and the whole reason why Christ came, was so that we could know him. We could experience him. We could have a relationship with God. It was not possible any other way, but it was through our Savior. He has made that reality for us because of his great love for us. And he has made us his children. Another text that talks about we are adopted children of God. Paul talks about that quite a bit. We have been brought into his family. We are now no longer friends of God, or we are children of God, sons and daughters of God. We are a part of his family. We are joint heirs with Jesus, the scriptures teach. All of these things point us to that reality that we are his. And I don't know that we grasp how deep and wonderful a blessing that is sometimes. I think it kind of is something we've heard so much that we forget it. It doesn't really sink in. Do you ever have stuff like that in your life that you hear all the time and eventually it just doesn't really mean that much to you? I think that's happened to a lot of us when it comes to the scriptures. In scripture like this, this idea of who you are. Now, notice some things that he says, I will do for you. And these next couple of verses where he talks about, you know, he talked in verse 1, he said, do not fear, I have redeemed you, I've called you by my name. Do not fear is in here several times. But in verse 3, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as a ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. And then he says, well, in case you didn't get what I meant in verse 3, let me tell you what I meant in verse 3 by verse 4. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Let that soak in for a minute. Now, this sounds kind of harsh in one way, especially if you're the one he's given up. But we'd do that for our own family, wouldn't we? You would do anything for your children. I know you'd do anything for your grandchildren, but you'd do anything for your children, wouldn't you, when they're growing up? You sacrifice, you scrim, you do all kinds of things because you want what's best for them. You work extra hours, you do this or that, you do without so they can have. That's what parents do. Because of, and why? Because it's our duty, right? No, because we love our children. And God desires us in an even deeper, more expansive way and loves us, and he is willing to put others at harm to protect us. That's what he's saying here. I'll let others go the way of destruction, but I will protect you. Now, there's a book in the Bible called Esther. Ever heard of it? Yeah, it's a really interesting story. They have is that the feast, the Purim? I can't remember which festival they have. I think is that they celebrate in response to the book of Esther. Really a wonderful story that you can read and powerful, and I encourage you to read it. But there's a couple main characters, and there's a guy named Haman. Is Haman a good guy or a bad guy? You remember? He's the bad guy. All right, good. We're doing like a melodrama here, okay? You don't have to boo and hiss. You can if you want. But and then you've got Mordecai, white hat, good guy, right? He's the good guy. And you have Esther. And Haman has this, Mordecai is, I love Mordecai. Mordecai's a guy of integrity. He's just kind of a guy who just doesn't really have time for junk. And he doesn't really care about what people think about him. It's pretty obvious. He just does what God tells him to do. And by doing that, he makes Haman mad because he doesn't show Haman the honor and respect that Haman thinks he deserves. And so, you know, he gets upset. And so Haman gets so mad at Mordecai that he's going to kill not just Mordecai. He wants to kill all of the people that are Jewish, all of Mordecai's ancestors. He wants to wipe them off the planet. That's his plan. And he gets quite a plan going. He gets a lot of other people on his side. You can read all about this book, Esther. I'm just giving you the shortened version. He can do all that, and that's his plan. He's got it all ready to do. He's ready to destroy Mordecai and his fellow Jews. That's what he's going to do. But what he doesn't know is that God has planted a mole in the kingdom. That's one way of wording it. Esther, the queen, is a Jew. And someone that is very close to Mordecai. Mordecai has mentored Esther and cared for her very much in his life, and she respects him very greatly. And he gives her that challenge that she's been given that for, you know, the whole such a time as this. That all comes from this text. But the whole point is that she's got to let the king know what's going on. Otherwise, her people are going to disappear. And she does what she has to do. Now, what happens to Haman when all that is found out, you know, is not good, right? I mean, Haman's plan for Mordecai was to kill him. That was his plan. And everybody else, he was going to kill him. But God stops that, and God gives Haman, and not just Haman, but his sons, and that may sound harshness, but his family is basically annihilated because of their seeking to destroy God's people. And that's the image that God is giving here. I will deal with others and let you go. I will protect you. I will do whatever is necessary to protect my children. That's the kind of love that the Creator of the universe has for his people. And I think we miss that a lot. I think we think when God loves us, we think it's like soap opera love. You know what soap opera love is, right? My mother watched soap operas when I was growing up. That was what we watched in the summer when I was off school. We had 3 channels. Remember those days? And CBS had a soap opera she loved called As the World Turns. I have other names for it. But she would watch that religiously, you know, and we'd sit there and They said I love you a lot on that show, and then they were with somebody. I didn't quite get that. Even as a, you know, 7-8-year-old kid, I was like, that doesn't make sense to me. Why do you, I thought you loved, wait a minute. But that's the way we use that term. God does not use that term in that way, does he? That is not the way he views love, and that's not the way he asks us to love one another. That's not what he calls us. And as we love him and we give ourselves to him, there is that surrender, there is that understanding that he alone is worthy of all worship and praise. There is no other gods to worship. It is God of God alone. Christ Jesus is the only one. That's it. There's nobody else. And he loves you like you're his only child. Did you know that? Loves all of us that way. Now, you say, how can he do that? I can't do that. No, because you're not God, and neither am I. But God can do that, can love you with such intensity, such passion, such devotion, as if you were the only one on this planet he loves you. Now, I can't grasp that. I can't fully understand that. But just because I can't fully understand it doesn't make it any less true, does it? It doesn't make God any less who he is. He's capable of these things. And this God who loves us, this God who desires us, this God whom Isaiah is laying out for here, that is with us in the middle of whatever we go through, is going to do something amazing. And the end of this text, you notice, was the calling back. We talked about that earlier. But I think for us today, you say, well, what does this have to do with me in Frederick, Maryland in 2020? It has everything to do with you. Know that God is with you, that God loves you, God cares for you, and you are his. And he has a path and a plan for your life, and he wants you to trust him on that path. Now, sometimes it's hard to trust. It's hard to go where God wants us to. Is that say that if we follow God, everything's going to work out wonderful, and we're going to skip along, and it's going to be happy and joyous? Is that what it says? No. Does it mean we're going to be rich? No. Does it mean we're going to be safe? Not necessarily. It means none of those things. But what it does mean, that no matter where I go, no matter what I experience as a child of God, God goes with me. Whether I face the fire, whether I face the waters, whatever it says in there, whatever I face, God is with me, and I trust him as he takes me on that path, and we go where he wants us to go, no matter what that looks like, we go. Because God is faithful. And some of you have experienced that at different portions in your life, haven't you? You've got some tough news from a doctor, or you've heard it from someone else, or issues in the family, and you're wondering, how are we going to work through this? I don't see a way out of this. And guys, we're really good at fixing stuff, we think, don't we? We like to fix the problem. It's a male thing, I know. Maybe females like it. Dude, I'm not a female, so I don't know. But I know for guys, we love to fix stuff. We think we can fix every problem. But there's a lot of things in life you can't fix, isn't there? There's some things that are just beyond us. Some things, no matter what your skill set is, you cannot solve that problem. But God can work through that problem. He can take your life and do something with your life that you may not have expected. And he may solve it, but not in the way that you expected. You ever had that happen with God? He solves a problem, but he doesn't solve it the way you'd hoped he'd solve it. You know, you're facing a challenge in life, and you think, God, I just wish you'd get rid of the challenge. And we just kind of go on, right? It's like a mountain in front of you. You're like, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to deal with this. Would you just get it out of the way? I mean, it says in Scripture, if I believe, you'll get rid of it, right? And we like to throw that up. He says, yeah. Or we'll just go through it. You know, I really don't want to do that, God. I think I just want to go, I want it to be out of the way. God says, no, we're going to go through it together. We're going to go through it together. What he promises is that I will be with you through it. That's what he said in Matthew 28. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always. And then he lets you know how long that was. Even to the end of time, it says, or end of the age in different translations. It means he never leaves you. But God, it's scary. You don't understand. You think God doesn't understand what scary looks like to us? I think of the children of Israel, they left the promise, they left Egypt, right? They're on their way out, and they're at the Red Sea. And they got Pharaoh's army behind them with all those chariots ready to just take them out. They've seen God, you know, do all these wonderful things. They've seen the 10 plagues, all the miracles. They know that God's telling them to go. But what do they start doing on the shore to Moses when the Egyptians are behind them and the sea's in front of them? You remember? Were there not enough graves in Egypt for us? Oh, Moses. You brought us out here to die? Really? What was the point of this, Moses? They're not really criticizing Moses, are they? They think they are, but they're not. They're criticizing God. And we do that too. Before we get all high and mighty and think we never criticize God, we do that, don't we? God, why am I going through this? This doesn't make sense to me. Why do I have to deal with this? Why do I have this person I have to work with? Did I say that? Right? That happens. Does that happen? Does anyone have those special people in your life? Yeah. Happens. Why, God? You know, that's really the wrong question. And I ask it a lot, too. I'm not trying to say that I've got it all figured out. Don't hear me. If you ever hear me saying that, you're not listening to me. I'm just telling you. I do not. But there are times that God's trying to tell me, he's trying to show me. It's not a why thing. It's how can I use this? God, how can you use this to take me to where you want me to be? To make me the man or woman of God you want me to be? How are you going to use this? I don't know. I'm lost, God. I can't figure it out. I don't understand how this is going to work. This is crazy. But I know that you really work well with crazy. I mean, after all, you saved me, so come on, right? We know that. And so, I mean, you know how to work in that situation. You know how to accomplish it. And he's reminding the children of Israel here that I will get it done. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. And they're like, okay. And they did that all the time. You know, the children of Israel crack me up because they're just like us. They are. They're exactly like us. 1 minute, yay, God, go, God. And the next minute, they're building a golden calf, right? They're doing whatever. That's the way we are. We are so fickle. We will follow God. You know, I'm ready. Whatever, God. Well, you know, we're ready, as the old proverbial, we're ready to take on hell with a water pistol. We're just ready. And the next minute, we're like Elijah. You remember the prophet Elijah? Called down fire from heaven, faced 500 prophets of Baal. They had that challenge of the altars. You know the story. It's there in the book. I think it's in 2 Kings 19, I think, if I'm right. I always get 2 and 1 Kings confused. So if I'm wrong, it won't be the first time or the last. But they're there, and they're on that mountain, Mount Carmel, and they're having this thing, and the big challenge is going down, you know, and they're like, they got the two altars, you know, and they're screaming and yelling for their God to cast, bring down fire, and nothing happens. They're cutting themselves, doing all, nothing. And if you don't read the text, because Elijah's making jokes. He's making cracks at them. You know, is your God asleep? And he says some other things that I won't say, but a lot of things about where's your God at, guys? Come on, I'm waiting. Let's see this. Nothing happens. And then to prove his God, I love Elijah's confidence in this point. To make sure they understand that it's God that lights the fire and not Elijah, what does he do to the altar, remember? He soaks it with all this water. Now, I don't know how you are. If I'm going to build a fire out in the wilderness, I'm not going to get the wood wet, right? Not a good plan with my little match or whatever I'm trying to use. That's just not going to work. I want some fuel. But no, he soaks it because he wants them to know who does this. And then he doesn't dance around and cut himself. He just says, God, I want you to show them there is a God in Israel. And steps back. You know he stepped back because he knew I was coming. He steps back and God sends fire from heaven. We know how it works. But you know that same Elijah with that boldness, that faith, that confidence, that courage, just a few verses later, is hiding and going, oh my, because Jezebel's going to get him. That's what happens. She's mad because he killed all those prophets of Baal. And she doesn't like that, so she's going to get him. And he's terrified, so he goes and he hides. And he gets in this situation, he's hiding in this cave, and he's like, God, I just want to die. Let me go, let me die. I can't deal with this anymore. Is this the same guy? Is he like got mental issues or something? I'm not sure. What, you know, but we do the same thing that Elijah does. We get all afraid. God, what am I going to do? We got a dog. I don't know, you've probably seen our dogs at the house, right? They run. As you drive by, they like to let you know they're there. They're those three little mutts that bark at you. And one of them in particular is Opie. And Opie has this disturbing habit. He's done it a time or two. When it snows and he goes out in the yard, I don't know if his feet get cold or what, and he gives up, doesn't he, Deb? Like he surrenders. And he's like, he's going to die there in the snow. Right there, he's just done. You know, I quit. It's over. I can't make it back to the deck. No, you know, and we do the same. That's what Elijah's doing. I'm done, God. I can't win. It's over. I quit. I don't know what facial expressions the Creator has. I'm sure he's got some good ones. I'm, I'm sure he's used a lot of them on me, I'm sure, but he probably, okay, Elijah, whatever. When those times come when you feel like God has abandoned you and God has let you go and it's over and you just want to quit, understand this one important truth. He says to you, you are mine. And I love you. I haven't given up on you. I haven't quit. He's the creator of all that is. He doesn't quit. He doesn't have to. He always gets his will accomplished. Sometimes it takes a while, and you may be in that season in life where you're thinking, it's taken a while. This is not working at the speed I'd like it to. We all have that, don't we, in different ways. We have seasons in our life where we think, God, you really need to move a little quicker here. It'd be very helpful because I want this to be done. And then God just moves at God's pace. Now, why he does that, I can't answer that for you. I don't know. He's God, he can do what he wants, right? That's part of what the name means. He's sovereign. There is no one else like him. He's the one and only. He does things in accordance with his plan and his purposes. Even when it doesn't fit into my schedule and my agenda and what I want, he still does it anyway. Because he's got a bigger plan, I guess. Bigger purpose. You know the children of Israel cried for a redeemer for 400 years in Egypt? Did you know that? 400 years of slavery. They wanted a redeemer. And they thought God had forgotten them. You know, the last books of the prophets are around the 5th century, 5th or 6th century BC, and there is not another recorded book of the prophets. There's nothing else written in Scripture till the New Testament. 500 plus years, God is silent. And the children of Israel think God has given up on them. And now they're not under the Babylonians' reign or the Assyrians, they're under the Romans. And they're wondering, God, what's going on here? When are you going to show up? When are you going to do something, God? We're waiting. I could really use some help now. But at the right time, Jesus came. At the perfect time in history, everything was set up perfectly. It's interesting. I remember who wrote it. I read it years ago. I was a historian going back and looking at all the things that fell into place for the time that Jesus was born and how perfect it was for the expansion of the gospel and the spread of the message of the cross, all that. Just how perfect it was. Like no common language in much of the known the inhabited world at that time. The Roman roads, all these, I mean, he lists about 50 different things as a reminder. God knows what God's doing, okay? Can we agree on that? God knows what he's doing. And even though he knows on the grand scale, he also knows with your life. And that's the hard part for us. It's easy for us to look big picture and think, yeah, God knows what he's doing, but I don't know about me. Yeah, he does. He knows everything about you. Everything. Even the things you don't want me to know. The things you don't want your spouse or your friends to know. We all got them. Just life. But God knows. Can't hide anything from him. He knows. And he knows all of those things. And you know what? He still loves you. He still desires you. He still wants to have a relationship with you and help you grow in that relationship to a point where you can begin to experience the faith that we talk about here that makes the faith of Elijah at Mount Carmel look lame. Look kiddie-like. Childlike. Man, that's a bit of a better word probably than kiddie-like because you know what I'm talking about. I think I'm talking about cats then. God's desire for you is to experience him in ways that you probably never imagined. To know him. To be, you're already known by him. But now he wants you to know him in a way that you never knew before. But sometimes it's going to be tough. Sometimes I'd love to say it's going to all be peaches and cream. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to just go easy for you. But there's going to be times that it doesn't. And all of us have had those times in life. Many of us have. Some of you haven't. If you haven't, don't worry, it will. Debbie and I have had some of those times in our lives together where we've wondered, God, what are you doing? God, you called us to this place. You told us to do this, and now this. And there have been times I've yelled at God. Anybody here yelled at God? Don't raise your hand. Don't want you to get struck down. I'm going to be honest with you. I pray, sometimes it's nice, and sometimes it ain't. I don't always use proper English, as you can probably tell. And sometimes I let God know how I really feel. And I think that's the kind of prayer God wants from us. Because I get that example from David. Because, you know, David has some prayers in there where he's not very kind and compassionate for other people. And he doesn't really care what anybody thinks. He's just letting his heart out. And I think that's what prayer is, isn't it? Because God already knows about it anyway, doesn't he? It's not like I'm hiding something from him. I'm going to just pretend that I'm perfect when I pray. No. Not even close to perfect. I'm not even in the same continent as perfect, let alone zip code. We're not even close. So what are we worried about? Let's just be who we are. Be honest and let God speak to us. And I think in those times we can begin to experience God's presence in a way that maybe we didn't before as God begins to commune with us. That's what he wants. He knows you. You can't hide anything from him, so quit trying. That's what religion is. Religion is trying to pretend we're something we're not so that we can make God love us. Being a Christian is understanding that God knows exactly what we are, and because of that, we desperately need him. We can't live without him. He is our breath. He is our life. He is our everything. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not about certain principles and, you know, doing all the right things this way and that way. It's not about that. It's about knowing God. And what I love about my Creator is that he knows me everything. And he still welcomes me as if I were the only kid in the room. Wow. If we ever believe that God loved us, I mean, really, really believed it. I mean, we say we believe it, and we sing about it, and we talk about it, and we know, but do we really believe it, that God, the God of the universe, loves us? He just loves us, and he desires to have a relationship with us. He's proved it through Christ. He's done all that. I love you. You are mine. Do you believe that today? Don't answer out loud. Let that question sit with you for a while. Because I believe if the Church of Jesus Christ, if we began to believe that, it would revolutionize the way that we live. It would change us if we really believed it. And the older I get and the longer I get be around as a follower of Christ, mostly a goofball who tries to follow Jesus, that's kind of what I fit. That's why I like the disciples, because they were goofballs like me. I like them, making all kinds of mistakes, especially like Peter. What a clown, right? Love the guy. Because I'm just like him, only worse in some ways, not as bold as he was. I just love the guy because I see so much of myself in him. And yet, in spite of all that, the Holy One of God, the Creator of the universe, the one and only, I mean, there is no one else like him in all of creation. He is so far above and beyond us that I can't even begin to grasp how far above and beyond us. Neither can you. He is beyond anything that we deserve or can imagine. He says, I want to make you my family. I want to make you my kid. I'm going to adopt you into my family, boy. Come on, girl. Come on. I've already paid the adoption fees. It's already done. Do you know that? It's already paid to the court. It's done. That's what his sacrifice is for us. He's already done it. He's made it possible. Not to become better Baptist or even better Christians, but to become children of God. So what is that saying to you today? What is God trying to tell you about your walk with him today? If you have a walk, maybe you don't. Maybe you just need to, that's the first step. You need to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. Awesome. That's what it's all about. I can promise you two things about following Jesus that I know I've learned from personal experience. There's only two, and I'm about done. I know you're worried. I always tell you that because I know we get nervous that means two things means 14 more. No, it's two. If you follow Jesus, one, he will never leave you. And two, it's going to be a wild ride. It's going to be a wild ride. If you're looking for the merry-go-round, that's not what we're talking about here. But he loves you. Oh, man, he loves you. He said, I'll give up the whole universe. Did you hear what it said in the message? I'll give up everything that I've created for you. I love that translation of it. That's beautiful. Because he gave his only son for you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. I thank you so much for the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ that we experience, but mostly, God, help me, Father, to believe what that is, to embrace that with my own life, to understand that you love me. And Father, if there's one here today that has not come to grips with that or has not embraced that truth, Father, there's no better time than today. There's no better moment than right now. Father, whatever way you need to have in our hearts and lives today to fully surrender to you and experience all that you have for us, I pray that that can begin today for us as people and us as a church. That we become the men and women of God you've called us to become, children of God, adopted through the blood of Christ. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.